1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul is writing, he says, all these things that are written for our example. He's talking about the Old Testament. All these things are written for our example, for our admonition, for our instruction. Also, the Word of God says all Scripture, and at that time it was referring to the Old Testament, all Scripture is given to us and is profitable for instruction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, all of the things that we have need of. And I didn't know that gentleman, of course, but I feel sorry that he missed out three-fourths of the Bible, wasn't able to preach from it, because everything in there is written for our admonition and an example. Now, what is an example? That means something we follow, something that we replicate, something that we reproduce. And so the Old Testament is not contrary to the New. It is simply an actual or natural pantomime that is acted out naturally, which has spiritual implication. Now, that particular verse that Paul is using, he's referring, of course, to the children of Israel. Everything that happened to them for an example unto us, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And so let's look for a while this morning. When I say briefly, that's just a suggestion, not a promise. As I reach my third or fourth closing, you'll know what I mean. But examine the history of the children of Israel and see what application it has to us. All right, as a nation, we know that the Israelitish people began their history or their genealogy with Abraham. They're known as the Hebrews and come from his lineage. But as a nation, it began when they were slaves. They were the descendants of Abraham, but they did not have a relationship with God themselves. That's interesting to me because, you know, you ask a little child that is raised in a Christian home, do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you know God? Yes. And we as parents and grandparents have the privilege of teaching our children to love the Lord. But in reality, let's face it, for a child, it's mommy's God. It's daddy's God. They love you, love him, because mom and daddy teach them to do so. But every parent that really knows God has the desire that the child will come to a place that he's no longer mommy's God, no longer daddy's God, but he's my Lord and my God. And parents, you need to remember that. You teach your children to love the Lord, but you need to make sure that the time comes that they have a choice and a decision that they accept Christ themselves as their Savior. Now, I was raised in church, raised in Sunday school all my life. But there came a time when I was 9 years old when the visiting minister that was preaching said, would anybody like to receive Christ as a Savior? You've never been born again. I responded. Nobody came and prayed with me. Nobody asked me if I needed the Lord, probably because I'd been there all my life. And yet, when we fail to understand that everyone needs a personal relationship with the Lord, we let children grow up in church and Sunday school, and if they've never, ever really met Jesus Christ for themselves, they become adults and they're not Christian. Being raised in church doesn't make you a Christian. You become a Christian when you personally, individually receive Christ as your Savior. And we have tremendous loss in our churches because we assume, because we raise them in church and Sunday school, that by osmosis or just by automatic means, somehow they're all right. But every person needs to face Jesus Christ and accept him personally. That's just a plug in for your children's ministry and how you handle it, and his parents too. So we have the children of Israel, but beginning as a nation, we find them as slaves in Egypt. Now in the Bible, Egypt's a type of the world. Egypt's a type of bondage, a type of slavery, a type of separation from God. It was not in God's purpose, not in God's plan. And that's where we start out. We're not born into this world children of God. We're born into this world children of the devil. That's why the Bible says we must be born again. First the natural and then the spiritual. So Abraham had a son. He got married, had a couple of sons. They got married, multiplied, and over a period of time became the nation of Israel. But our story really begins with them in Exodus chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. They're slaves. They're in bondage. Type of the sin. Type of the world. Type of death. And their bondage gets worse. Now, they were accustomed to being slaves. No one wants to be a slave, but you can put up with it. Now, don't take that out of context. They're slaves. But things are not too bad. But God doesn't want people to be slaves. So God turned up the heat. I'm going to make a point. Because some of you parents have wandering children. Some of you parents raised your children to love the Lord, but they've walked away. And they're accustomed to their bondages. And you begin to pray for your sons. You begin to pray for your daughters. Lord, bring them in. Bring them in. Now, how is he going to bring them in? He turns up the heat. And then mom and dad, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Make it easy on them. Now, sometimes they have to rub their nose in the ground. And if you've got a loved one that is wandering away from the Lord, say, Lord, bring them in at any cost. And then keep your hands off, because he's liable to turn up the heat. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because it can get so bad that they will cry out for deliverance. As long as you just get accustomed to it. It's not the best, but you can live with the problem. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants you to get rid of the problem. But sometimes we don't cry out for deliverance until it gets so bad we can hardly stand it. That's what happened to the children of Israel. All of a sudden they had to make bricks, the same amount of bricks, but no provision. You know, as slaves, they made bricks, but they worked hard, but the material was there to make it. All of a sudden, the material's taken away, and they still had to produce as many. And so they got beaten. They got punished. All sorts of bad things happened to them because they had difficulty fulfilling the quota. And so they began to cry out, Lord, bring deliverance. Another point I want to make is that long before deliverance was needed, God had been raising up a man to bring deliverance. We need to understand that, because we get in a panic. I live for right now. This is my problem. Lord, you got to do something. But the Lord is never taken by surprise. By the time I have a problem, he's long before provided a solution. Before I have a question, he's given the answer. This is why the Bible says that Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. Before there was sin, salvation had been made to take care of the problem. This is the ways of God. Okay, we live in the now. So, Lord, I need help now. But whatever help God's going to give, he's already made provision long before I have the problem. That's good news. Because we panic. Lord, what you going to do? He's already done it. We just have to lay hold of it. Just have to receive it. And so the heat was turned up. But 40 years prior to that, God began to prepare the man who was going to deliver them. His name was Moses. You know that story too. And the day came that God sent Moses into the land. 80 years of age. I'm almost ready to begin my ministry. 2.5 more years, I'll be ready to start delivering Israel. All right. But God prepared Moses. And at the age of 80, God sent him into the land of Egypt. He'd been raised there the first 40 years of his life in the palace, heir to the throne. But through a series of circumstances, he had to flee the country. And so for 40 years, he's in the backside of the desert, unlearning the things that he had learned the first 40 years of his life. So at 80, he's ready to begin his ministry. And God said to him, go and deliver the children of Israel. You can read the story, Exodus 10, 11, and 12. And, of course, there were some 3 million Israelites there, slaves to Egypt. And Egypt was the superpower of the world. And, of course, the slave owners didn't want to let the slaves go free. You know that story, too. There came a series of plagues. What many people do not understand is that these plagues were not just incidental or accidental. Also, and you've heard me say some of this before, but I will get to some new points as I proceed with the message. God had spoken to Moses and said, "You go tell the king of Egypt that the God of Israel said, 'Let my people go.'" And that's about the last thing that Moses wanted to say. There was a psychological and a cultural reason for his reluctance, because they believed in many different gods in those days. Various nations had their various gods, but they generally worshiped their own. And they judged the power of the various gods by the condition of the people who served them. Now, let me repeat that. They judged the power and the ability of the various gods by the people who served them. Well, there was the God of Israel. But who were the Israelites? A bunch of slaves. So what does that mean they thought about the God of Israel? He couldn't be very powerful. Who was Egypt? That was the superpower of the world. So obviously the gods of Egypt were more powerful than the God of Israel. Okay? That's the cultural background. So when God said to Moses, "You go tell Pharaoh that the God of Israel says, 'Let my people go.'" He didn't want to do it, but he ultimately did. So when he told Pharaoh, "The God of Israel says, 'Let my people go,'" Pharaoh wasn't in a panic. He just leaned back and laughed and thought, "I'm not worried about the God of Israel. He can't be very powerful. Look at his people. They're a bunch of slaves. Our gods are the powerful gods." And this explains something that people stumble at. God sent a plague. And so Pharaoh said, "Okay, you can go." And then it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So they sent another plague. Pharaoh said, "Okay, get out of here." And then God hardened his heart. People say, "Well, that doesn't sound fair. That doesn't sound right. Because why did God harden his heart?" You see, there were basically nine gods that Egypt worshipped. And Pharaoh said, "I'm not afraid of the God of Israel." Plague number one dealt with one of those gods. Plague number two dealt with another god. And God wasn't going to let them out of there until every god of Egypt had been brought down before the God of Israel. You say, "But there were 10 plagues." Yes, this is true. Because the first nine plagues dealt with the gods of Egypt. But when we come to plague number 10, it was not an Egyptian problem. It was a human problem. Had nothing to do with Egypt. Had to do with humanity. Because the final plague, the plague that number 10, was the penalty of death. Now, where does death come from? Goes back to the Garden of Eden. If you disobey me, if you sin, what will happen to you? You will die. The wages of sin is death. Were the Egyptians sinners? Yes, but so were the Israelites. Are white people sinners? Yes, but so are black people. Are men sinners? Yes, but so are women. Are old people sinners? Yes, but so are young people. In other words, this is not a racial or gender condition. It is a human condition. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The penalty of death rests upon all mankind. But there is a way of escape. The way of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why we know the story, but we sometimes ignore the implications. We know that Jesus Christ came to the earth. But why did he come? He came for one reason: to die in our place. You see, the result of sin is death. But there can be a substitute pay the penalty. That's why Christ came. He came to die for our sins. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, then we can have the gift of eternal life. Otherwise, we die in our own sin, and that's it. All right. And so the children of Israel are in Egypt. 9 plagues deal with the gods of Egypt, but plague number 10 deals with humanity, all the people. At a certain time, the angel was to pass over, and death would enter every house. But the way of escape was, take a lamb, slay the lamb, and apply the blood to the doorpost of the house. Now, why all of that? Why all of that? Because the Bible teaches us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know that. We say someone died with a heart attack. Well, they didn't die because the heart stopped. That's only indirectly. The heart is the pump. It's the flow of blood. Yes, it's simultaneous, so that's not incorrect. And yet, technically, you die because the blood stops flowing. And the heart is only incidental because that's the pump that keeps it flowing. So it's the flow of blood that stops, because that's what keeps your flesh alive. Okay? But by the shedding of blood, of Christ's blood, we can have the gift of eternal life. That's why he came to die. Shed his blood in behalf of you and me. Okay? But this is acted out by the children of Israel. Take a lamb. A male lamb. Without spot or blemish. Had to be slain. And then someone had to respond by faith. Dip their finger in the blood and apply it to the doorpost of the house. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, I imagine there were some Israelites that thought, there's been 9 plagues. They haven't bothered us any. Why should I kill a lamb? I don't want to bother to do this. But I assure you that if they did not apply the blood of the shed lamb, or the shed blood of the lamb, to their house, when that time came, there was death in that house. I would also imagine that there were some Egyptians by this time said, we don't know much about this God of Israel, but he's pretty powerful. We better do what we hear. And if they took the lamb and killed it, dipped their finger in it, put it blood on the doorpost of the house, then at the particular time, life was in that house, not death. You see, it wasn't a question of whether they were an Egyptian. It wasn't a question of whether they're an Israelite. It was a question, has the blood of the lamb been applied to your life? And that's still the issue from that day to this. Not whether you're male or female, not whether you're good or bad, black or white, old or young, smart or dumb, rich or poor. But depends upon, has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your heart and to your life? If it has not, the end result is death. If it has, the end result is life. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, to show you how this ties in with the New Testament, this is what Paul is teaching them. And this story back in Exodus chapter 12, they had to go out on the 10th day of the month and bring the lamb from the pasture, bring it into the pen. 1,500 years later, on the 10th day of the month, Jesus Christ walked into the city of Jerusalem. Back in Exodus, on the 14th day of the month, the lamb was slain. 1,500 years later, on the 14th day of the month, Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary. So it's a type, it's a shadow. They were acting out in the natural realm, and yet it brought them life, brought them physical life. They were set free from bondage. And the Jewish calendar dates from that period now. That's when, as a nation, they became the people of God. Before that, it was merely individuals who exercised faith in God. But as a nation, as a group of people, they became the people of God. And they date their calendar from that day to this. All right. Then we find that they start on their journey. That tells me something. When I receive Christ as my Savior, when I am born again, when I become a new creature in Christ Jesus, I am starting on a journey. The tragedy of much of the church is that we look at our conversion, we look at our salvation as both the beginning and the end. But we need to bring other terminology in too. Jesus explained to Nicodemus, you must be born again. This morning we dedicated little Benjamin. How old was he? 4 months. 4 months ago, he began his life. There was a birth. But that's not the end. That's a beginning. And why did we dedicate him? Because his parents want to see him grow, become, develop. Am I right? Now, theirs was a spiritual application, but they want that physically, too. They want to see the child grow. He will learn to talk. Then they'll try to shut him up. He'll learn to walk, and then they'll try to sit him down. But we don't want our children. We're not interested just in a birth and say, well, bless God, we have a son or a daughter. The joy of parenting is the years that follow. Come on. And all of your stories, all your family stories are watching the children grow and become. Where do nicknames come from? From how children pronounce words. Come on. Or what they call mom or dad or grandpa or whatever. All your family stories have to do with the growth, the development of your children. I've said this so many times. I remember when my oldest son was almost ready to talk. And selfishly, I hoped his first word would be daddy. But I knew that there was an equal chance it might be mommy. But when the time came for him to say his first word, it was not mama. And it was not daddy. It was the name of our dog. Fortunately, I had a good therapist. You know. But we get excited about our children growing. I tell the story also. I happened to be in the house when my oldest granddaughter took her first step. I mean, I was sitting in an easy chair. She's 20, almost 21 now, so I was a little more agile then than I am now. But I was across the room, sitting back in an easy chair, and she's walking along, holding onto the couch. And all of a sudden, she turned loose of it and took two or three steps toward me before she fell down. I came up out of that chair screaming, "She walked! She walked! She walked!" I forgot that millions of children have learned how to walk. But I don't care about millions of children. I'm excited about that one. That's my granddaughter. She's growing. She's developing. And you know, so we get excited about the growth. We get excited about the development. And that's the way it should be. And yet, strangely, in the house of God, when we talk about Christianity, all we talk about is the birth. The birth. Well, we celebrate the birth, but we celebrate every year because you're a year older. Well, you reach a stage that you don't celebrate them anymore. But at least for 40 years, at least 39 years, you celebrate them. After that, you just hold it in abeyance. Then you pass a certain age, then you brag about how old you are. There's that in-between period. But life is about development. Birth is only a beginning. And I can't stress this too much because we face this problem around the world. I'm a Christian. I was born again. Isn't that all that matters? That's like saying of a baby. Well, it's born. No, that's not all that matters. It's the life to be lived that is important. What will he become? What will she do? What about our failures? What about our successes? What can we learn from those who go before us? It's the living of the life that is important. Why do we mourn in a different way when a child passes away than when grandparents pass away? Because we say, well, they lived their life. But we mourn in a completely different way when a child passes away because they didn't have a chance to become. They didn't have a chance to develop. And yet, spiritually speaking, we can remain babes because we don't have a concept of growth and development. I'm a Christian. That's all that matters. No, it's not. That's like saying, I've got a baby, but he can't talk, he can't walk, he can't do anything. Well, of course, they can't when they're babies. But we don't expect them to stay babies. We look for their teeth to come in. We look for some hair to grow. And then, of course, as you reach second childhood, it disappears too. But life is about living and the development. It's successes, and sometimes it's failures. And so Christianity begins with a birth. Okay, so they started their journey. Where did they go? No sooner are on their way out of Egypt because God didn't want them to stay slaves. They've overcome the problem of death now, but they're still in the wrong territory. Because old Pharaoh's right there. He'll enslave them again if he can. And you have an adversary. We call him the devil. He doesn't want you to be free. He wants to keep you in bondage. And no sooner do they begin their journey than he's hard on their heels. And this comes as a surprise to some people. I come to the Lord, I expect never to have any problems again. Oh, no, no. The minute you're free, you've got an enemy. He'll be hard on your trail to bring you right back into bondage. Okay? So they start on their journey. Pharaoh's behind them. And they come to a body of water. It's called the Red Sea. You know the story. I don't have to labor that one. Moses stretched out his rod and they went across. But Paul, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, used it as something that happens to us. He said they were baptized unto Moses in the sea. They were baptized unto Moses in the sea. So what does that mean to us? The New Testament tells us, repent and be baptized. And then he goes on and says, and they were baptized in the cloud. That was speaking of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in water and they were baptized in the cloud. What does the New Testament say? Repent and be baptized in water and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was the cloud that led them, that guided them on their journey. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will lead you. He will guide you into all truth. They didn't know how to make their journey through the wilderness in which they were going, but they were led by the cloud. Do we really know by our own wisdom, our own intelligence, how to face the crises of life? The situations that arise emotionally, spiritually, in every other way, most of us don't. In fact, none of us do. That's why we need the help of the Lord. That's why we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All right, and so they make their journey. It was literally only 11 days' journey before they reached the land where God was going to take them. But it took them 2 years. That was God's plan because when they came to Canaan's land, it was occupied by various hostile tribes. And they were going to have to war to win their inheritance. And you don't get out of slavery and 11 days later become a victorious army. Only free men win wars. Slaves don't win wars. Free men win wars. And they've been slaves for some 400 years. And so God said, 11 days isn't sufficient. I've got to lead them through the wilderness. They've got to be tested. They've got to face some problems. They've got to have some difficulties. They've got to learn how to cope with life. Now, this isn't good news, but it is good news. A lot of your problems are designed by the Lord so that you'll have to learn to make decisions. So you'll have to learn how to trust the Lord, how to pray for guidance, how to let the cloud lead you. See, we always think it's bad luck or the devil or demons or this or that and the other. Those things can happen too. Not the luck. Forget the luck part. But there can be obstacles. But if you're being led by God, it's not just going to be an easy pathway. There will be difficulties that you will have to face. Why? So that you'll learn how to call upon the Lord, learn how to trust in Him, learn His principles and His ways so that you can be victorious in your walk with God. And so they spent 2 years going through the wilderness and they came to the edge of the promised land. And so Moses sent 12 spies, one guy from each of the tribes to go in and spy out the land. Now, when they got over there, all 12 saw the fertility, the productivity, the beauty, all of the benefits of that land. All 12 of them saw the possibilities. All 12 of them saw the obstacles. There were giants. There was hostility. But when they came back, it was divided 2 to 12 or 2 to 10. 10 of them said, we can't make it. The giants are too big. Problems are too many. 2 of them said, we can do it. God is with us. The land is there. It's what God has for us. Now remember, all 12 saw the benefit. All 12 saw the problem. But when they gave the report, 2 were looking at the benefit and 10 were looking at the problems. You on your journey will have a promise and a problem. What are you going to look at? For every promise there is, there will be a problem. But the good news is that for every problem, there will be a promise. So which are you going to look at? 2 of them looked at the promise. 10 of them looked at the problem. And the crowd said, let's go with the majority. And so for an extra 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Now, in your walk with God, there will be some wilderness. What you need to determine, are you in the 2-year part or the 38-year part? Because the 2-year part is God's plan, the 38-year part's our own fault. But remember, when there is a problem, there is a promise. And what you look at is going to determine whether you go or whether you stay. Okay, we'll cut that story short. 40 years altogether in the wilderness, and now we come again to the edge of the promised land. And this is given to us in Numbers chapter 32. You can read the record. I don't want have time to read the thing this morning to you, whole chapter there. But as we come the second time to the verge of their inheritance, the place that God wanted them to be, we find that 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, came to Moses, or to Joshua, because by this time Moses has passed away. Joshua is just now the leader. And they said, we've got a lot of cattle. They're still on the wrong side of Jordan. Jordan River is the dividing line from where they are, the wilderness, to their inheritance. We've got a lot of cattle. And this side of Jordan looks like it would be good for cattle. Give us permission to stay on this side of Jordan. Now, God's promise was the other side of Jordan. You can get a map and look at it and figure that out. They said, we'd rather stay on this side of Jordan because we've got a lot of cattle and we want our cattle to prosper. And Joshua said, are you sure? God's promise, God's purpose is over there. But we want to raise our cattle. We want to prosper with our cattle. Don't take us across Jordan. We'll be satisfied on this side of Jordan. Now, what do the cattle represent? It's all our baggage. It's our lower nature. It's the things that we live with, but really are not godly. The problems, the limitations, the irritations, wrong attitudes, wrong behavior. God says, be holy, be clean, be pure. Yeah, that's all right, but. I've got this problem, I've got this desire, I've got this want. I want to serve God, I want the benefit, I want the blessing, but I don't want to really be 100% sold out to God. Do you know what I'm talking about? I've got a lot of cattle. Let me stay on this side of Jordan. Now listen, they are covenant people, but they refuse to live in covenant territory. They are God's people, But God didn't want his people to be cowboys. He wanted to be them sheep herders. We're more interested in being cowboys. We've got a lot of cattle. But remember, he's the great shepherd. They said, let us down the wrong side of Jordan. He said, okay, you can stay where you want to. In our walk with God, God encourages us, come up higher, but he doesn't force us. Be more Christ-like, but he doesn't force us. Be more consecrated, be more dedicated, be more committed, be more faithful, be more godly, but he doesn't force us. We can be at any level in our walk, and he still loves us. All of those years they received the benefits, but they were not where God wanted them to be. And in our journey, we walk with the benefits of God, but he's encouraging us. Come higher. You can be better. You can be more godly, more upright, more faithful. All of the qualities that we see in Jesus Christ. He wants us to become like him. I heard Sister Ruth pray this morning. She used conformable to his image. That's our real goal as a Christian. Not just to be a Christian, but to be like Jesus. Why do we sing choruses? I want more of him. I want to be more like him. We're talking about a goal. We're talking about progress. We're talking about growth. We're talking about development. We're talking about becoming. You see, a baby is precious, but you don't want it to stay a baby. A baby is so exciting because of its potential. What will it become? And it's exciting to see people come to Jesus. But the real excitement is, what will they become? Will they become Christ-like? Will they affect the world for the Lord? Parents, you would never be satisfied. You know, I hear people sentimentally say, I wish they could stay babies forever. You don't mean that. If the doctor told you this is the level physically and mentally that your child will always be, you'd be heartbroken. Come on. You'd be heartbroken. Because that's not life. And yet, as Christians, we stay at this level or that level or this level or that level. God wants it. He's always encouraging. That's what preaching's all about. That's what worship's all about. That's what teaching's all about. That we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. To what end? To become more like Jesus Christ. To become the man. To become the woman. To become the child of God that he wants us to become. To reach our potential in him. We use different terms to describe that. We call it perfection. That's one of those terms. Another is maturity. Children grow up. They become men. They become women. And then they become effective. Children are wonderful, but they don't change a world. Come on. The changes that are brought about by men and women, not by children. And that's how things progress. The same is true in the kingdom of God. If I am a spiritual babe, I may love God, and God certainly loves me. But I produce nothing, and I effect no changes for good. But God wants men of God. He wants women of God. He wants us to be, and in fact, Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Son of my right hand man. We name a child that, but the reality will come 15, 20, 25 years from now. What does right hand mean? Responsible, loyal, faithful, dependable. It's a prophetic name. And yet, it's not literally true at the moment, because a baby is not dependable. The child is not trustworthy, sweet, precious, loving. But dependability implies growth and development. He's my right-hand man. He's with me. I can count on him. Are you dependable? Not if you're a spiritual babe. Are you loyal? Can you be counted on? Only if there is growth. Only if there is development. This is true naturally, we understand that, but it is also true spiritually. And these 2.5 tribes said, we don't want to go over there. We want to stay on the wrong side of Jordan. We want to cater to our possession. We want to cater to the things we like. And every one of us in our walk with God face these issues. God says, Wilson, this is not good in your life. But I cater to it. I want it. It's the way I am. We make excuses. We blame our name or our name. Well, I'm a Wilson. All of us are stubborn. Or I'm Irish. We all fight. Or whatever characteristics we want to claim for race or for family. We excuse our problems by blaming it on our family inheritance or our racial inheritance. But the thing is, if we've really been born again, we've got a new inheritance. That's what we need. That's what we want. And that's our growth. That's our development to become more and more like Jesus. These 2.5 tribes wanted to stay on the wrong side. They never did enter into their inheritance. Now, what problems did that give them? Their cattle multiplied. And when I refuse to cross over Jordan, as it were, when I refuse to walk into what God wants me to have, the bad things in my life, the characteristics that I should be overcoming multiply. The baggage that I have that I need to get rid of, you know, attitudes, ideas, behavior patterns, they multiply if I stay on the wrong side of where God wants me. Also, it brought a division. God's purpose is that the church be one. All His people linked together in love. There was a division. And when I stay on the wrong side of Jordan, I'm always willing to be separated. I don't want to flow with what God is doing in the body of Christ. Another problem that it gave is that there was no boundaries. You see, the promised land had boundaries, geographical boundaries. You knew exactly whether you were on God's territory or not. On the wrong side, you were close, but no particular boundaries. Now, what does that have to do with us? Parents, do your children have boundaries? Do they know what's acceptable and what isn't? Society today has lost its boundaries. Everybody can do exactly what they want to in their own eyes. Nobody dares say this is right or this is wrong. And if you dare to say so, you're being judgmental. Or legalistic. We've got a lot of buzzwords that we use to intimidate people that say this is right and this is wrong. I have to laugh because you probably know the news too. You know the situation in Illinois? The governor there, just last week, they're insisting that all public officials in Illinois be giving a training and seminar in ethics. Now, why do we need training situations? Because we've lost the boundaries. See what I'm talking about? Used to be, this is right and this is wrong. But the boundaries, socially, morally, our nation has lost its boundaries. Everything is right in the person's own eyes. But as Christians, there are boundaries here. If the Bible says it's sinful, it is sinful. If the Bible says it is right, it is right. If the Bible says it is wrong, it is wrong. Now, that doesn't go along with our culture. That doesn't go along with our society. But it still goes along with God's Word. And if we don't want to do that, you know what we're doing? We're on the wrong side of Jordan. And though God may love us, does love us, doesn't forsake us, but we'll never enter into what God has for us. We'll always be short of God's perfect plan and purpose for us. As Christians, our desire should be, Lord, wherever you take me, I want to go. Whatever you want me to be, I want to become that. And yet we can get sidetracked. We can follow the patterns of this world, and we can learn from what happened to them. They did not enter into their inheritance because they would not cross the Jordan. They were on the wrong side. They catered to their cattle. And God has a plan for every life, has many things for every believer, and as a church, as a group of people, He does too. But if we insist on catering to the cattle, we'll never really have or become all that God wants us to. Everything that happened to them for an example unto us, an admonition, our instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. May God give us the grace. May God give us the heart to follow on to know Him and walk with Him completely and totally. May God take these words and bless them. May God take these words and bug you if you're tempted to sit on the wrong side of Jordan and cater to your cattle. God bless you.